Let's turn to God's word this morning, to John chapter 9 and this healing of the blind man. There's a lot of charities out there in the world that can come when there is some emergency, some great need in the world. Maybe it's war, maybe it's a natural catastrophe, maybe it's just because of sheer poverty in a community, and different agencies can come in. And they have the amazing ability to bring into the third world situation first world medicine. And because of the technology, because of the abilities that we have here, that can transform lives. Maybe you've seen some of those pictures of children who've been born with cleft palates. You know, their mouths are all crooked up, and it's just so amazing when you see them transformed. And yet some of these things go even deeper than that. They'll go in and they'll even do operations on eyes and cataracts and things like that that people in certain communities, they would never get that ability naturally. And it's transformative, isn't it? So when you read about a man born blind who has an encounter and suddenly it walks away from that and eventually is able to see in that same day, you know something incredibly unique is happening. Something incredibly amazing. There's a few other stories like blind Bartimaeus where there's healing of eyesight. But that may have been the last physical healing Jesus did before his crucifixion. So it highlights along with this passage here just the importance of what's going on. And we're looking at it because this passage gives us, in that picture of a healing of somebody who is blind who can now see, an answer to the question we've been asking over the last couple of weeks: why did Jesus come? And you have the answer in verse 39, where he tells us very clearly why he came into this world. His own words, and he says, "For judgment I have come into this world, so that the blind will see, and those who see will become blind." What is he getting at? Speaking in a very Jewish way, putting things in very clear opposition to each other, to emphasize, to make his point, to get it over to us, of what's going on here. I want us to see the three things there that you got overall. Because he talks of judgment, talks of separation. And then to understand that better, we've got to look at signs of blindness that come up in the life of the Pharisees in this story. And then the steps to sight that you see in the blind man. And all that is begging another question about us and how we look upon God and we look upon life. And how that should speak to us. So, the separation. What's going on here? When John wrote his gospel, he wrote with seven major miracles, the biggest one being the raising of Lazarus in chapter 11. But each of these seven miracles were like seven signs, and usually accompanied with like a message, a sermon, where Jesus unpacks what that sign was all about. And this is one of those seven signs. So this is John telling you there's more going on than what is just visible with the eye. There's something more going on than just a physical healing. That this is meant to be a sign pointing us to who Jesus is and this spiritual healing that he brings. There is, for some people in this world, a need for physical healing. But according to the Word of God, there is a need for every human being to have a spiritual healing of their eyesight. Otherwise, you won't see and know who God is. And you think through your own life, if you're a Christian, how many years did you perhaps live in the darkness where you couldn't see or understand things so clearly? Things had to gradually become brighter and brighter, even when you're brought up in the faith. You don't understand and see everything so clearly, but your faith gets stronger, hopefully, as the years pass. And so, you see, the spiritual sight is the focus of John here as well. The physical healing pointing to who Jesus is, pointing to who could do this. Who could open the eyes of somebody who was blind? It's begging the question this morning. For this to have happened even once, let alone on maybe multiple occasions, but the fact that we've got it recorded here once in human history, who is this person? And the whole argument is pushing you to think, well, it's the one who made our eyes in the first place. This is your creator. Who else has the power at merely a touch or a word to bring healing to somebody's physical eye so that they could actually see again? That's what we're being asked to look at here. And when you understand that, you'll understand then why people respond differently to the same message. Here you are in church. Maybe you're by yourself. Maybe you're with family. Maybe you're with friends. And you're all going to hear the same message about the same Jesus from the same speaker in the same place at the same time from the same passage in the Bible, and yet we're going to have two entirely different results at the end of this service. Somebody's going to walk out seeing Jesus more clearly. Somebody could walk out of here untouched, unmoved, and still not getting it. What's the difference? One has had their eyes, the eyes of their soul opened, and another still isn't seeing. And the emphasis here is still not wanting to see, that there's an element in human nature that's stubbornly blind. And so it's a challenge, and it's a way of explaining that difference. How you could have two people brought up in the same church for years with all the same exposure and yet going in two entirely different directions. And it all comes down to the very presence of Jesus in people's experience. That's what healed this man. That's why he could see, because he met with Christ that day. And because of that, he could see. But there were other people who saw the same miracle. There was no getting away from it that this man had been born blind. This man could now see. And when the religious authorities met that man on the same day, they couldn't see who Jesus was. They didn't want to see who Jesus was. What is it that would make our hearts like that? And you see, it's the very presence of Jesus that makes such a dividing line, such a separation between the two. So when he says there in that verse 39 that we've read as our main text, "For judgment I have come into the world," it's that picture of separation he's talking about. You could go back to John chapter 3 in verse 17, and he says, "I haven't come into the world to condemn the world." He hasn't come to bring the ultimate and final judgment. That comes the second time round, the second advent, the return of Jesus. But there is an act of judgment that naturally occurs when Jesus, in some measure, is being exposed to people's experience, like it was between this blind man and the Pharisees, or any time the good news of Jesus is preached and shared, there's going to be a different reaction. And it's that difference in the reaction that causes the separation between the people here because of who Jesus is. Jesus is shining into this story. He can shine into people's lives. He could shine into the life of a family, a husband and a wife. And yet the husband might get it and the wife might not get it, or vice versa. What's the difference? It's the same Jesus. Best illustration that I came across in this was the sun itself in the sky. The same heat, the same power of the sun on any bright day, it could melt wax from a candle. But if it was shining onto the earth, the clay earth of the ground, what will it do to that? Wax will melt. That will get baked hard. So one goes soft, the other gets harder. with the same thing. And that's why there can be a separation. Inevitably, there will be a separation. In that sense, a judgment, a defining line between people. What do you make of Jesus? That's the critical thing. He is who he is. He does what he does. He changes lives constantly, transforming people, giving sight to them so they can know God, see God, understand God, become saved. And yet, have you? It's the same Jesus. He's changed other lives. Why has your life not changed? Are you becoming softer? Or are you becoming harder? Ultimately, there will be no neutrality. Yes, hearts can be hard for a long time and change. People who can laugh at the idea of God for decades can still change. It all comes down to the difference is all about how we view and see Jesus. How do you? How do you see him? Well, if you're not seeing him clearly, maybe there's something in this passage that could help you. Maybe as you look particularly at the religious people who couldn't see Jesus, we could learn a couple of lessons why that was the case that might help you to see your own heart and your own life. Here we are at Christmas. Why did Jesus come? So that we can see. Learn to see. That's what he's saying here. For judgment, so that the blind will see. And those who claim to see will become blind, will be confirmed in that. How does it work? There's a couple of clues in the passage. There's some preconceptions amongst the religious people, the Pharisees, about who Jesus is. If you have a Bible, you'll see one of them in verse 24. It says, they summoned the blind man, and they say, give glory to God. Sounds like putting him on oath. By telling the truth, we know this man is a sinner. So there's a preconception. This Jesus can't be all he claims to be because we already know everything we need to know about him. He's just another man. Worse, he's maybe a charlatan, a sinner, tricking the people. You see, that's one of the things that blinds people today. You've already got your preconceptions about life, about the universe, about God, about putting it all together, and therefore about Jesus. And if your preconceptions are something that you're going to hold on to for the rest of your life because you're convinced you understand this world correctly, then you ain't ever going to see Jesus clearly. That was their problem, their preconceptions. And behind that, there was a real element of pride. Because later on in verse 34, when the man kind of gives them a little message, he sees it, he understands it, and says, come on, who but God could open the eyes of the blind? They go mental. And they say, you are steeped in sin at birth. How dare you lecture us? And then they throw him out. Their pride was touched. Who are you to tell us that the way we look at life is wrong? People don't like that. There's a lot of people who might disregard Christianity and all of its claims to the supernatural because they say, well, surely science has told us that these things aren't needed, these things aren't required, that there's nothing missing. Science can explain everything. And because they're so committed to that and their pride is wrapped up in all of that, they just refuse to see. The English novelist Dorothy Sayers back in the 30s had these debates. She was a believer. She was debating with people who were buying into a view of science that was making it hostile to believe in the supernatural. And she said, but you're just committed to it out of your pride, basically, because you don't want to be proved wrong. And you're willing, therefore, to listen to anybody who makes any scientific claim, even if it's not in their specific field, and you will listen to that rather than the claims of Jesus. What are you doing then? She said. You're simply turning science into another religion. And that is a problem that still goes on today. Therefore, people will not push through that and listen carefully to the actual claims of Jesus himself. Even though they hear about him, he's around the whole culture still. And so all of these things come in. Even fear comes into here. They cause fear because the blind man's parents are drawn into this. They don't want to say anything, because they're afraid they'll be ostracized as well. How much the fear of ostracism can impact your view of Jesus? I mean, are you really willing to get committed to Jesus Christ if it changes your life, if it might change your friendship circle? Because maybe you'll be ostracized. Maybe your friendship group will not find you such an interesting person anymore if you buy into Jesus Christ. And so will you use that to blind you to the claims of Jesus on your life? So Jesus comes in verse 41 with this very strong phrase, really, where he challenges these people, and he says, you know, if you were blind, you would not be guilty of sin. But now that you claim you can see, your guilt remains. It's their claim to knowledge. It's their claim that they know it all. It's their claim. That's the dilemma and the problem here. Because if somebody is that committed and that sure of themselves, you can't tell them different. And therefore, they won't listen to the claims of who this Jesus is, who can even open the eyes of the blind. People can be so full of themselves. I'm all right. I don't need this Jesus in that way. I'm a Christian. I'm moral. I'm a good guy. You hear that all the time. But what is it? It's just a way of pushing the real claims of Jesus far and far and far away. It's an excuse. There's no poverty of spirit. There's nobody who's spiritually like this beggar was, physically, utterly helpless. I think John's using that as part of the symbolism here. He's a beggar, a man who could do nothing for himself. He couldn't heal himself, couldn't really provide for himself. He had to beg. And Jesus picks up on that kind of language in the Beatitudes and say, blessed are the poor in spirit. There has to be a poverty of spirit in order to see. Because who is the really blind person in this story? It ain't the beggar, is it? He saw. It's the people who thought they knew it all, who thought they understood everything, who had their edifice of paradigms, religious and otherwise, and said, well, this Jesus doesn't fit into our picture. I mean, look what he does on a Sunday. Sorry, not a Sunday, a Sabbath. And so they rejected him. That is not a poor spirit. A poor spirit is a humble spirit. It says, I've got nothing. What can I bring to God? Who am I to offer God anything? I'm just a beggar needing a touch that could heal. And without that deep sense of spiritual conviction, you can't really see who Christ is, because you'll never, ever need Jesus to heal you if you see that there's nothing wrong in you. Why bother with him? So until you begin to see there's a poverty in you, spiritual poverty, something's missing, something's wrong, I don't feel complete, and you trace that down to what the Bible calls sin, an alienation, separation from God, and then you say, Lord, have mercy, heal me. I can't even find God. I can't even see God. He'll have to touch me. He'll have to heal me. When you get to that point and you say, I can't figure it out with my philosophies. I can't figure it out with my own thoughts by myself. I can't find God by myself. Help! Then you're in a good place. Then miracles can happen. And this Jesus will touch your life. He'll open your eyes. You'll be able to see things and understand things that you never understood before. Amen? Then the eyes are opening. So you've got to have that spiritual conviction. So let's go back to verse 1 when they're saying, who sinned, this man or his parents? And Jesus said, neither. So who's sinning in the story? Who's the real sinner in the story? It's the religious person who refuses to see Jesus. That's what John is saying. They're the ones that are really blind. The ones who think they've got it sussed. Who think they understand life. Now that was a religious blindness. You don't get that as much, maybe, in our society, because it's more and more becoming more unreligious. So you got a lot of people who claim, as I say, science and things like that, and says, hey, I understand the universe. I understand how it all works. You can't tell me anything about this Jesus. It's just fairy tales. Those who think they can see will be guilty. They'll remain guilty in their sin, in that arrogant assumption that they know better. Arrogant assumption that they're okay. You're not. I'm not. None of us are. And deep down, we all know that. And isn't that why you're here today, so many of you? Because you've discovered that you are spiritually poor, and that's why you came to Christ. And then he opened your eyes, did he not? And you began to see things that you could never see before. That's our third thing. Look at the way that happens, how sight comes. In this man, you don't just get it necessarily with the flick of a switch. Some people are converted very quickly, but even in this man, on the one day, there are almost like three little steps to how it happens for him, how he sees who Jesus really is. If you go back to verse 11, they're asking him, who opened your eyes? And he says, well, it was a man. That's it. He replied, verse 11, the man they called Jesus. That's as far as it went. It's amazing, but he's a man. Then in verse 17, he teases it out a little bit more. With all the back and forth, the discussion and whatnot, they turned again to the blind man. What have you to say about him? It was your eyes he opened. And then he replies, he's a prophet. He's going deeper now. He's seeing this is somebody who's really from God. And he gives an amazing little sermon down verses 30, 31, 32. But how could anybody but a man sent from God do something like this, opening the eyes of somebody born blind? And then finally, when he's thrown out of the synagogue, Jesus goes looking for him. And then in verse 38, what happens? He's not just a man anymore. He's not just even a prophet. He falls down and he worships Jesus. Now that can just mean he was giving respect, but when John uses that phrase, chapter 4, chapter 12, I think, he's talking about people worshiping. This man really began to see who Christ was, that he was even more than a man. He was the Son of God, or the Son of Man. Referring back to a divine picture in Daniel 7. He's beginning to glimpse and see more. See, your journey to God is in steps. Don't get disheartened if you've taken step one and you're struggling to take step two. Maybe you've begun to show an interest in Christianity and then, bang, the devil comes in and you're thrown back on your heels and you're wondering, oh, am I wrong in all of this? It just takes time. It takes time. The Lord is with you. The Lord wants you. There's nobody in this building who can say, Jesus isn't interested in me. Jesus doesn't want me. Nobody can say that. Nobody knows that. He has commanded us to tell everybody about this, and to say to anybody, if you will believe, your eyes will be opened, you will see, you will be saved. That's what he's saying. To anybody and everybody, that's what we are commanded to proclaim. And so there's those steps. Don't worry about it. You're moving in the right line if you're seeing something interesting about the man Jesus. And now you're beginning to see the religious side of what he's teaching and how that makes sense of life and explain the Bible's explaining things in your life. But at some point, you've got to have that moment where you've realized your poverty, you begin to call out to him, he opens your eyes, you're seeing things in a new light, and you just want to worship him. That's when you're home, when you just want to worship him because you're seeing his glory. You're seeing how utterly, utterly amazing he is. And then all things change. Adoration. I listened to a story of a girl, very, very intelligent, Dr. Stephanie Rupert, a real kind of diehard atheist, brought up, she says, if I quote what she says here, in a home, I was just born into a world where that's it, the world is made of this material stuff, and anything that you try to interpret beyond that, what you can see and touch, just a fantasy. So she said, I dismissed religion without really ever engaging it. She was blind. She thought she knew it all. But the process began. Friendships, questions about life, putting it all together, until she began to see who this Jesus really is. And then she said there was this after. That was the before, but after. What's actually true was that I found intellectual arguments that helped me open the door. Then God started, you know, then God's light. Then I was able to let God's light shine through the door, and I was like, oh, there it is, hallelujah. But I really needed intellectual arguments to let myself have that feeling of experience, to let myself stand on a rock that was actually a rock and not like all the pebbles that she'd been trying to build her life upon before. And now, because Christ walked into her life, the lights went on. My friend, where are you? Are the lights on yet? Or are you in one of those steps? Or have you got the lights on and you're longing and praying for somebody that you love for the light switch to be flicked in their life? Where are you this morning? Whatever it is, just pray with me in a moment. Lord, touch my eyes that I might really, finally understand, see. Or Lord, touch the eyes of that person that I love, who thinks they know it all, and they have yet to see who you are. Will you do that? Let's pray. Lord, we would love just to worship and praise you for who you are. That man that you healed that day, he got to see with new eyes. What a beautiful moment when you asked him, did he believe in the Son of Man? And then you said, you are looking at him right now. Lord, how amazing. The first day his eyes had ever been opened, and he got to behold the Son of Man, the fulfillment of all the promises of his people. Lord, we pray that today, right now, for someone, that your gracious spirit would just blow into this place, and that he would open someone's heart and eyes and understanding so that they could truly see who you are, and that they would come to know you and trust in you as Lord and Savior. Whatever blindness, whatever lies, whatever deceptions, misunderstandings are blinding anybody here today, remove them. Any particular blindness that the evil one wraps around somebody's eyes right now, remove it. Rebuke it, Lord Jesus, we pray. And remove it, we pray. And then for the people that we know and love who still don't get it, Lord, we ask that you will have mercy upon them, that you will reveal yourself to them, that you'll melt their hearts like wax, that you will show them their need, and that you will open their eyes to see. And so, Lord, we praise you. This is who you are. This is what you can do. And we ask you to do these things. Hear us, we pray. Amen.